That is going to be a lot of fun. I'm telling you right now, I'm actually incredibly excited about that series starting off the new year, but man, not as excited as I am today. Who's ready to close our series on Advent off with great stuff today? Let's pray that that happens right now. God, I thank you that you've given us Christmas, the blessing of Christmas, and the ability to understand Christmas, to understand transcendent concepts. I pray that your love would be understood and sensed by us in different ways, and you'd help me to be helpful, clear, and most importantly, in alignment with your truth. And I pray these according to the character and identity of your son, Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you what I love. I love this sweater. I do. I love this sweater. I love Chipotle. I love black decaf coffee. I do. I love Yingling beer. I love motorcycles. I love overlanding. I love my dog Peanut. I love my wife as well, Olivia. I love my kids. I love this great country that we're in. God bless America. I love 50 degree days that have sunshine and are crisp. I also, at the same time, I also love a fresh blanket of snow. I love happy greetings in stores where people are happy. I love cheeseburgers with bacon on it. Well done, bacon. I love all these things I love. Yet, some of them shouldn't be necessarily in the same category with each other, should they? I mean, is my love of my wife, I love my wife, should that be the same word as I love Chipotle? I don't think so. We have in our country a major love problem, a massive love problem. We don't understand it, let alone do it. Christmas is the time to talk about things that are traditionally talked about because it's amazing to talk about Christmas. I like tradition. I love tradition in many ways. I'm wearing a tradition right now. I said I love this sweater. I'm wearing a tradition right here. This sweater, if you've been coming to Crossroads for about 17 years, you've seen me in this sweater for at least 17 years. This was given to me by a friend of mine, Steve. He didn't want it anymore. He gave it to me. I was like, hey, that looks like a good Christmas sweater. So every Christmas series, normally at least Christmas Eve or the last weekend before Christmas, I'm wearing this sweater. It's kind of like a tradition. I can't believe it still works for me. And it reminds me that Christmas isn't about thinking of new concepts. It's about going back to the old concepts that simply work. The concepts of the transcendent meaning of Christmas, that Christmas has arrived. As we've gone through hope and peace and joy, we come today to love. And we're going to look at love through the lens of the story of the Magi, or also known as the wise men, or some people know them as we three kings of Orient are. And it comes to the book of Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 and following. I'm going to read this, and every verse or so I'm going to stop, and I'm going to explain some things. So are we ready? Are we ready? Yes, here we go. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Okay, let's understand who we got working in this story here. We've got Herod. Herod is maybe the slimiest person alive on the planet at that time. Herod was somebody the Jews hated. Herod actually himself was partially Jewish from his heritage, and he leveraged his Jewishness, his awareness of all things Jewish, of the holidays, of the family connections, to squeeze more out of the Jews. He was the governor for Rome. Rome said, here is this Jewish territory. You govern it, you take care of it. Here's what we need to get in taxes. You just need to get us this much, keep the peace, and all is good. So, of course, Herod would give them what they needed, and he would exceed it for himself, and he would abuse his power, and the Jews just hated him as a result of this. Herod gets wind from these people known as the Magi. Magi, because the original word here is Magus. There's multiple of them. It doesn't say that they're kings, but they're people who are from probably Persia, who have had a spiritual apparition, and they're following this spiritual apparition. They're following this light, and Herod wants to know exactly what they're doing and how he can get in on this. And it continues. It says, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Herod is a liar, amongst other things. He isn't interested in worshiping this child who's supposed to be the king of the Jews, this child who's supposed to be the great awaited one. He wants to find him so that he can kill him. So he's basically got spies. He's trying to commission these people who are into spirituality to be their spy. And it continues. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They're following a star. There's a lot of conjecture as to whether or not this is an actual star, bright star that they're following. I tend to think that's not what's happening here. There's actually a star-like light in the sky, I believe, that God's put there, that they're following that star-like light to find Jesus where Bethlehem is. Now, let's just all say, boy, Christmas is actually crazy, isn't it? Well, what are we talking about here? First of all, we're talking about virgin birth, a woman getting pregnant having never had vodeo-do-do sex. Wow. Can't really believe that. We're talking about angels coming to shepherds and with swords and stuff. Well, we're talking about magi, these spiritual people coming from Persia following a light? What? What are you talking? I know. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? It is. It's pretty awesome. Friends, if God were to come into the world and it was the defining moment in human history, we should expect unusual, crazy things. And if there's not unusual, crazy things, God's probably not in it. We've got to check our rationalism at the door, because if all you want is what is rational, then all you'll have is right what you have right now. All you'll have is what you can get. And there is something with Christmas. You can get things that only God gives you. And today specifically, love, love. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. How many of us like Christmas decorations? Go ahead, don't be bashful. How many of us like, okay. How many of us are annoyed by people who put up too many Christmas decorations? Come on, let's be honest. My wife just keeps this be putting up more and more and more Christmas decorations. I'm not ready to say I'm annoyed at her by that. I am annoyed that they keep going up earlier and earlier in the year. I'm sorry, Christmas should not be going up before Thanksgiving. I think what I'm going to do is, when we come down for the tree on Christmas morning, I've already decided I'm going to have a Valentine's Day heart hanging in front of the tree. Like, no, let's not celebrate Christmas. Let's get ready for Valentine's Day. No, let's separate the holidays, right? It's one of our back and forths that we have. But what's great about Christmas is the decorations, actually. One of them that you may have in your house, many people do, is a little manger scene where you've got Jesus placed in a manger, and you've got maybe a little cow, little dog. Maybe you've got Bob Ross putting little birds up there. You've got some shepherds there leaning on their staff, and you've got a little kitty cat maybe over in the corner, and you got Mary and Joseph, and then what else do you have? You got the magi, the wise men are there, and that's when the record should go, eek! What? Magi, wise men. There's a lot of things we don't know about the Christmas story. One thing we know for sure is that when Jesus was placed in a manger, the magi were not there. So if you've got a little scene like that of figurines, just take the magi and put them on another table, okay? If you want to be accurate, put them on another. If you don't want to be accurate, you just want to be cool looking, fine, keep the magi there. But they weren't there. Why do I say that? A bunch of reasons, a few of them right here in this verse. First of all, it says this, and going into the house, Jesus was placed in a manger. He was born in a cave, likely, where they kept the livestock. And now the magi are going into a house. Wait a minute, house, cave, livestock, manger? Well, yeah, because by the time they got there, Mary and Joseph had moved on. They weren't in a manger anymore, or putting their child in a manger anymore. That was not an ideal circumstance for them to place their child there. So as soon as they could, I don't know, it was the next day, 2 days later, they were gone. So they find other lodging. They're in a house. The Magi show up at a house. And that says, and they saw the child with Mary. Not the baby. They saw the child. Jesus here is a child. The Magi get another freaky thing that happens to them. They have a spiritual dream that Herod actually wants to kill this child. And so they leave another way and they don't tell Herod about this. Herod then, what he does is he wipes out all the children in the area who are under 2 years old. All of them. Now, by the way, just because it's crazy to believe, it doesn't mean there aren't things that point to this actually happening. I've been to Bethlehem a number of times. I've been to caves, burial vaults for the dead in Bethlehem, and there is crazy, a bunch of children's skulls that radioactive dating says this comes back to the first century of kids, infants, 2 years and under. Like, perfect amount of skulls, perfect time period, probably where it happened. Right here in this. This is some of the evidence of that. This is real. You can see these things. You can still go over the Middle East and see some of this stuff. You're not going to see a star up in the sky. You're not going to be able to find an angel talking to shepherds necessarily. But this stuff, there's a big part of this history that you can see with your own eyes. Why does Herod kill everybody 2 years of age and under? It's because that's when the Magi left and didn't let Herod in on the idea. The Magi got there when Jesus was probably just under 2 years old, a year and a half old or something like that. Really gives us unique perspective on this story. Now, throughout this entire thing, we're going to see God's love. We're going to see that. Even though the word love isn't here, we're going to see God's love throughout this entire thing. I believe that the reason why Christmas is the favorite holiday for most of us. I believe the reason Christmas is the most commercially marketable holiday. I believe the reason why we as Americans watch more movies about Christmas than any other thing is because we are a very emotional people. We're actually ruled and run by emotion. And I don't mean this inherently negatively. I mean, it's just very emotional. And Christmas is a warm, fuzzy, emotional holiday, more so than any other holiday, more than Valentine's Day, more than Halloween, more than St. Patrick's Day. And it just keeps going and going, which is why we have so many songs around Christmas, because it makes us feel warm and emotional. We want this. It's why we have so many movies about Christmas, romance movies or whatever they are, because we like to feel as Americans. Christmas makes us feel. And some of these classic Christmas movies might just make you feel right now.
The TV's broke. What are we going to do all night?
Celebrate the birth of Christ.
How you doing, America? What can I get for you?
Does Santa really work in the North Pole?
No, he don't work. He lays on the couch and he drinks all day. He's trifling. I have to pay all the bills. He kind of like your mama. Now, bye.
Next. I'm up here, you morons. Come and get me. You guys give up, or you're thirsty for more?
Wake up! No!
No, I want an official red undercover knife. Do you want to get rid of my laser rifle?
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho.
Get him! Do you mind telling me what you do want to do?
Well, sir, someday I'd like to be a dentist.
A dentist?
They want you to say grace. The blessing.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
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 Amen. I'm starting to get a bad feeling up here.
Merry Christmas.
This is their idea of Christmas. I gotta be here for New Year.
Hey, let's just be real clear. Die Hard is a Christmas movie, okay? I don't know if you know it or not. Die Hard is a Christmas movie, one of the best ones ever that's out there. And if you want to hear more about that, actually, in the Crossroads app, which I use regularly, I've got an article on that. You can check that out in there if you like. Now, there was clips there that make us feel. I believe Christmas is our favorite holiday, not because all of us in our country have spiritual roots and ties to Christmas, but it makes us feel. Here's the crazy thing, three big ideas is this today. If we're gonna talk about love, let's just state the obvious. Culture says, our culture says that love is what you feel. God says love is what you do. Our culture's understanding of love is all about feelings. Oh, I feel nostalgic, I love this sweater. Oh, I feel something when I have comfort food and chicken. I feel something, and so if I feel something for you, then I love you. That's not love. It could indicate that you're about to do some love. It could indicate that you've done something loving, but feelings are not love. It is what you do that is love. The Magi here are incredibly loving towards Jesus in this entire story, and yet we don't see the word love at all. They sacrifice their time. They are doing time. They're spending 2 years seeking, in search of. This is love. They actually sacrifice and bring forth and do gifts. They're generous, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which we'll talk about in just a moment. They are incredibly loving because they are going to go the other direction and they're going to risk their own lives and not telling the most powerful person that they've encountered, Herod, where Jesus is. They decide to disobey his plea. This is love. Love isn't what we feel. Love is what we do it. And we feel in our culture, if I feel it, it's love. In fact, if you think about it this way, we say, well, I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not feeling it. What do we say? I'm not feeling it. That's always a reason for us not to love, for us not to do something. And this is why many of us have an outage with love, is it is only feeling-based. It's only emotion-based. One of the perks of my job, I have a number of perks. I'll tell you what the greatest perk of my job is. It is that whenever I preach, I get to live with that truth in a profound way for a whole week leading up to it. It's not just that I have the content and stuff to think about afterwards, but when I come into a topic like this, which is love, that whole week, like my mind has been marinating in love. I've grown more this week in love because I'm thinking about it. I have to. It's a huge perk and benefit that I get to go do a deeper dive on certain things because I've got to have enough to talk about and I've got to own it, right? So this week has been a week of love for me. It hasn't been a week, by the way, where I've had a lot of feelings. I must admit, I cry much less than the average person. Now, as a male ages, he cries more and more. He gets more and more, you know, emotional. But I see some of you folks like, I'm jealous. I don't know what that must feel. It must feel good. It looks like it feels good. I don't know. I don't feel those things. I don't. So some people would think, well, you must not feel love. No, I do love under the godly understanding of doing love. So I decided to get a flu vaccination this last week. How many of us get flu vaccinations? Just curious. How many of us trust God and decide not to? All right. Well, I like getting a flu vaccine. So this week I was going to do it. And when you do this, you got to plan it, right? So I'm going to go to this pharmacy and I know how lines are. So I'm going to go during the weekday. That's another perk of my job. I have flexibility with my job, right? So I'm going to go in the middle of a workday, not the middle, actually, the middle of the afternoon of a workday. I'm going to go around 2 o'clock because that'll be past the lunch rush. It'll be before people are trying to get home and there should be nobody there, no lines to get my flu shot. And sure, of course, that's exactly what happens. I walk in, there's like nobody there. Look behind the counter, there's 3 people with blue jackets on. And I go in, I say, hey, I would like to get a flu shot. And the woman says, okay, that'll be about a half an hour. I went, I looked around, like no one here. I looked, half an hour. Why half an hour? Well, the pharmacist is filling orders right now. It'll be a half an hour before he can get to you. So I guess there's one pure pharmacist and two other people who are doing filling pill bottles or something. I don't know how the whole infrastructure works out. So I'm thinking to myself, okay. I said, I look at my watch. I thought, I could do some work while I'm sitting there. So, in fact, work on this message. So, fine. So I go over and I sit and I'm waiting. And same thing. No one's coming in. No one's there. Maybe like two people in the next 15, 20, 25 minutes. And time's going on. I'm thinking 15 minutes and I'm going, certainly they're going to get me in. Because certainly they see I'm the only one here, a live person here. Certainly they're going to get 15 minutes goes by, nothing. 20, nothing. 25, nothing. 30, nothing. 35, nothing. 40, nothing. 43 minutes. I get up. I said, here's what I wanted to say. Let me tell you what I was. I thought about this, right? I thought about this. I wanted to say this. Hey, I don't understand how it is you have a real human being here, a real customer that you don't want to satisfy. You made me wait 30 minutes when nobody is here. And not only 30 minutes, you made me wait 43 minutes. I don't understand how you can't keep your word. And it's a stupid policy that I've been here a lot. I've spent a lot of money in this store. And I wanted to say that, I really did. I wanted. But I'm talking about love, right? So I go up and I go, hey, I need a refund of the whole insurance thing. We need to cancel that because I can't wait. I have to leave. And she starts apologizing. Oh, I'm sorry. He's just going and again, it was like, well, you should have apologized. That's good. You should have apologized. And you should have done even more than that, you know. And I don't know if you know it or not, I'm kind of a big deal. You know, I wanted to say all these kind of things to, but no, I wanted to give love. And so, you know what it was? No problem. It works that way sometimes. Hey, you have a great Christmas. That was love. They were ready for it because they know that's what customers do. Instead, I gave them love. Been noticing it. Go out to eat someplace and the service is less than ideal and I want to just stiff the person and be rude to them. But love says, maybe this person just lost a loved one yesterday and they're not on their game. And the last thing they need is judgment from you. What you need to be is God to them and love them and tip them and be kind and encouraging to them when you leave, which is what I did. I went to the awaited opening night with our family. It was good and it was love. To buy those tickets for 9 family members. It was an act of generosity to do that for all of them to do that. And I sat there and I watched it and I actually was overcome by emotion as I watched it as a normal audience member in the first row of the top balcony at the Aronoff Center. And by the way, in case you're not familiar with this backstory, let me tell you a little bit about this story. In 1999, I came out of a play in Cincinnati called A Christmas Carol. And I'd watched it now 2 years in a row, and I noticed a lot of people were there who had been there the year before, and I thought, man, the city I live, Cincinnati, they love Cincinnati traditions around the arts. What would happen if we could create a show that actually told the story of Christmas, and it could become a Cincinnati institution? That was an act of love. And out of love for people hearing and understanding that story, understanding God, we embarked a couple years later on our first try. It was called Imagine, and it was awful. You can't imagine how bad it was. It was awful. But love compelled us to try to do anything possible to help people understand the love of God that comes in the form of Jesus placed in the manger. And then love compelled us to try a whole new rewrite when it was awaited. And love caused us to keep innovating over the first few years when it was very, very mediocre. And love caused us to endure on, endure through, even when someone died on an opening night 1 year. And love caused us to keep spending money and spending resources because we felt this message of God's love needed to be understood to an artistic mind. And we kept doing it. And finally, for a bunch of reasons we've talked about before, we had to end on its run at Crossroads, and it went into the theater. And I sat there, having paid for a ticket, watching a very moving show and seeing love on display, seeing people sing their hearts out, just like performers had sung their hearts out on this stage. And I was moved by what would happen, what could possibly happen if that story of love was done on stages in metropolitan areas all across our city. And I was moved because I was seeing the act of love. It was love that was being done, not me feeling love. It was love being done. And our culture says that love is about feelings. It's not, friends. It's about doings. And the reason why there's not a real love in our culture is because we don't feel there's many people who deserve that kind of love. That's the second point. Culture says love is for those who deserve it. God says love is for the unworthy. See, if someone is making me feel bad emotions, then I certainly can't do any love to them. I can't give them any love. I can't do anything nice to them because I'm not feeling it. We only give love to people who deserve it, but God gives love to those of us who don't deserve it. Now, I'm going to blow some of our minds. You're not going to like what I'm saying right now, but it's so true. I'm as sure of it as I am of gravity. When we are opposed to God, and when we are not on His plan in a right relationship with Him, He does not have good emotional feelings towards us. There's a lot of people here right now hearing my voice. I want to tell you, God does not feel good about you at all, at all. And He still loves you because He still does things for you even when we don't deserve it. This is the gift of love. Jesus comes to the earth not because we deserve His love, because we need His love. We need Him to do something because our rebelliousness has put a wall between us and God. And God's not feeling it for us. He's actually doing it for us, and He sends His Son to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He dies for us. Those little pink hands that the Magi saw, those little beautiful pink feet with no calluses on them at all, were going to have become adult, full-grown hands and feet, and there were going to be nails put through them. That back that was so perfectly pure, maybe didn't have a freckle on it, was going to be whipped and scourged, and was going to scrape up and down on a wooden cross, catching splinters as Jesus would push Himself up and release in order to inhale and exhale while He was hanging on a cross. That was love. The book of Romans describes how crazy this kind of love is when it says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What is it like when you're not in the page with God? You're not God. You're un-God. Whatever God is, un is you, is me, was me, ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Every once in a while, someone will put themselves in front of a train for a child that they love that seems to be pure. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He shows us His love. Now, while we were sinners, while we were unlike God, while we were getting bad emotional vibes for God, while God was not feeling anything for us. I mean, if you think that God is feeling happy, happy, joy, joy about people who aren't about Him, gosh, not true, not true. But if you think you've got to earn God's love, not true either. That's the amazing good news of Christmas. God gives love. He blesses. He comes and He lays His life down for when we don't deserve it. That is crazy, amazing, beautiful. We're going to celebrate communion in a little bit. And this is why communion is so powerful and profound. We're celebrating the love that Jesus gave us. Not the love that Jesus felt for us. Not the love that God felt for us. The love he gave us. He broke his body for us on a cross. He spilled out his blood for us. That is what his love is. Tim Keller says this: if Christmas is just a nice legend, in a sense, you're on your own. But if Christmas is true, then you can be saved by grace. Grace means God doing something for you that you and I don't deserve. Psychology Today, every once in a while, gets it right. Sometimes our modern mindsets, we accidentally stumble on the truth and there's something deeper right underneath it. Here's what Psychology Today says: irrespective of your religious beliefs, loving people without expectations makes sense. Love is the act of giving, not a feeling. Give a stranger a smile. Give a word of encouragement to people who are suffering. Give to those in need, but above all, give without expectation. Don't give expecting somebody to deserve it. Love. Do something loving, expecting nothing in return and not waiting for somebody else to deserve it. See, culture says that love is earned. God says that love is given. Now, I want to show you, I'm doing everything I can to crucify this idea that feelings is love. If you're feeling something, it's love. It's not. It's a feeling. It's a good feeling. Your feeling might be going along with love, but our feeling is not love. Check this out in Luke 6:35. You've heard this many, many times before, even if this is your first time ever hearing anything in a church. You know, love your enemies. Love your enemies and do good to all. And it goes on and on. That's just about love your enemies. What does it mean, love your enemies? I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean feel good emotions about your enemies. It does not. That is utterly impossible. If love is good, positive emotions, then this verse makes no sense, because enemies means we have negative, nasty emotions. If we could have good, positive emotions about someone, they wouldn't be our enemy. What's it saying here? It's not saying have good emotions, because you can't just change your emotions. You're like, oh, God says to have good emotions about the people who have abused me. Oh, okay, I'll do that. Oh, God tells me to feel good and feel love to people who stole from me. Oh, now I do. Now I feel good. No, it doesn't work that way. Loving your enemies means you do something that's loving. It means you send them an encouraging text. It means you give them a good reference if someone calls you because they're trying to hire them, maybe. It means that you buy a gift for them, maybe. I don't know what it is, but that's love. You can do those things, and hopefully and maybe the emotions will follow. But the emotions, the things we feel, or our intentions, even our intentions, that is not love. And I'll tell you, our culture would be a lot better if we would understand this, because then if we could get off of this emotional thing, maybe we'd actually start loving each other and we would actually feel something from each other. Maybe our culture would start to turn the tide. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to do the same. How do we know love? He laid down his life, and we ought to do the same. Now, we're going to do our normal exercise here of taking this card that we've done every week. You got when you came in, or a piece of paper, wherever you are, at your coffee shop or your home, wherever you are. And I want us to think about that verse. What would happen as we reflect on this, and we wrote down things we were going to do that was love? What would happen in our neighborhoods, in our cities? I am telling you right now, if we have a high percentage of us that actually started doing love, oh my goodness, things would change. So let's take a minute right now and see if God prompts us with something we want to write on this card that we're actually going to do out of love. I tell you what, if these things on here get done, get ready for wherever you are to be different. Because when love crashes in, things change. When Jesus crashed into our world, when the advent of love came, when Jesus came, this world changed. When the Magi saw love, saw Jesus, and they gave him gold, which is what a king would get. They gave him frankincense, which is what a priest would have, a high priest, a smelling aroma. They gave him myrrh, which is a really sick gift to give because it's embalming fluid. This is a child who is destined to die, who lays down his life. When they blessed him and they did love to him, the world started to change, and yours can too. Do what you put on that card. Let's pray. God, as we get ready for lighting our candle and for communion, we just want to very soberly say, God, we don't understand your kind of love. It's a brand of love. It's a depth of love that's beyond our comprehension. But we want to act on whatever we know because we want to be more like you. And God, I also think to myself right now as we do communion just a little bit, I think there's some of us in here right now who are going to receive you for the first time, who this can be their first communion, who we can receive your love and give our life to you. We pray that you would do that and hear these prayers today. In your name, I pray. Amen.